follow me to Exodus 20. I appreciate you your singing already this morning, and it's already been good. And
the message and song, I really enjoyed the special as well. And all those songs are just full of good things that we need to be singing and listening to, and very helpful. Thank you for that. Well, let's get into our message this morning, Exodus 20. I've just entitled this, Accept No Substitutes. And so if you will, if you found Exodus 20, stand with me. And I'll just have you to, we'll read, and I'll read aloud. You can read along with me silently. But we stand out of honor of reading God's Word, if you're able, of course, to stand. Let's read Exodus 20, and we'll just read verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just work through your word here. Help us to see the truth that is there. And Lord, I believe every single one of us at some time or another chooses ourselves over you. And we replace you with an idol of some sort. And Lord, as I pray this morning, I pray you just identify these in our hearts, in our lives, and help us to see the absurdity of that. And Lord, to turn and not settle for the things that we build in our lives, but to be fully consecrated to you. I just pray you work through your word and by your spirit today. And we'll pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I wouldn't make you stand through the whole message. Quite a few years ago, we were somewhere, I don't remember where, we were in a restaurant somewhere, and I was a little kid, and I was, we all got to ordering our food, and this happened more than once, so I'm kind of telling a story that's happened to me on a couple of occasions, but I remember it as a kid standing out the most. Whenever you sit down at the table and they ask you, what do you want? They usually start with your drink. And as a kid, it was always Dr. Pepper. Dr. Pepper. I'm from Texas. So if you didn't know this, Texans, at least where I come from, their blood type is coffee and Dr. Pepper. So if you want to know what our blood type is, that's it. Dr. Pepper originated in Texas there in Dublin. Yes, I've paid homage to that area and I've drank from the fountain straight, Dublin, cane sugar, Dr. Pepper right there in Dublin, Texas. But I remember one time I was sitting at a restaurant and out came the drinks and I remember taking a drink and all I could think of is they got my order wrong. This is not Dr. Pepper. And so I told my mom, I said, I think they got this order wrong and this isn't Dr. Pepper. And so my mom asked the waitress, said, hey, he asked for Dr. Pepper, and she's like, oh yeah, that's Mr. Pitt. I'm telling you right now, accept no substitutes. Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. There's people who think that Mr. Pibb and Dr. Pepper are the same thing or synonymous, and those people are wrong. If you like Mr. Pibb, that's fine. Just don't call it Dr. Pepper. It's insulting, all right? Dr. Pepper's the real deal. And so I've made a hard stand in my life when it comes to, now I'm older, I've got to watch the pounds, so I've switched to Dr. Pepper Zero, praise the Lord, they got that. If you've ever eaten a chocolate cookie with a cream-filled center that you thought was an Oreo, but it wasn't, you also realize there's nothing like the original Oreo. I mean, those Hydrox things and any other brand of cookie that counterfeits and tries to be like the original, or they're just never going to make it. Are y'all weren't ready for this today, were you? Mega stuff. Y'all weren't ready for this kind of message today. We'll get serious. I'm just trying to tell you, not all things are the same. If you have kids, they're used to coloring with Crayolas. And they go to the restaurant and they give them the paper and the crayons and they immediately are like, what are these? These don't even write. Why is it that no other company can make a crayon that writes other than Crayola? We've all been duped by substitutes before, haven't we? When I was on my honeymoon, and it wasn't just me, but my wife was with me. When we were on our honeymoon, we went to Jamaica, and we enjoyed a week there, just a great time. But we wanted to do, we were in an all-inclusive resort, and so everything's kind of there. But we wanted to go do a couple of excursions. So we're reading through the little brochure on some of these excursions, and there was one excursion called Frolicking with Dolphins. Now, I'm telling you right now, that one, my ears were perked up because I have these, I have a couple of bucket list items, and one of them is I want to swim with great whites. I want to be in a cage, but I want to just see one of those things. God said have dominion, so I feel like we need to get in there and have some dominion. And so having the opportunity to swim with a dolphin, I mean, that'd be awesome. And so I'm imagining that back in my childhood years watching Flipper, and I'm just imagining me holding on to that dolphin's dorsal fin and he's swimming. And, you know, I'm just thinking, this is going to be so much fun. He's going to come up and high five. And I mean, we're just going to have a good time. And so we get in the taxi cab there in Jamaica, and we pray the whole way there because these people don't know how to drive. But we finally get to this dolphin excursion. We get there. You know what it is? A big, huge swimming pool with a couple dolphins in it. And we didn't even get to get in the water because apparently we didn't pay enough for that. So we just got to stand upon the edge of the water and watch as the dolphin swam by. And I'm thinking, how much did I pay for this? I got this in San Antonio at SeaWorld. You know, if they hadn't shut that down yet, they may have by now. But we felt duped. Like, this is a poor substitute. I was supposed to be hanging with Flipper here. Have you ever seen a beautiful sunset or sunrise? You know, you maybe get up early, go out there, and Wyoming, one of the things I've noticed about Wyoming is it's very similar to Texas, and I believe it's because of the relative flatness of our particular area. But I mean, beautiful sunrises and sunsets every day. And go out there and you see the oranges and the purples and the pink streaks through the sky. And just, I mean, it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And so you get your phone out, right? I'm going to post this on Facebook later. You take a picture and then you get back home. You look at the picture and you go, man, I got to delete that. You can't capture it, right? It's a substitute for the real thing. I've noticed, though, that in our world today, there's a lot of people, and I'm not here to preach against this because I don't have time, but there's a lot of people that are sort of living in a substitute world, right? I mean, their face is right here. They don't even see the actual people around them or the things going on outside. And I remember we went to Yellowstone this last summer, and I remember seeing some just incredible things, but most people didn't even see the incredible things because they were watching through their camera. And I just remember thinking, put the phone down and look. It's amazing what you can actually experience. And there's some things that God is going to do before our eyes that you just can't replicate on a phone. And so just watch and enjoy and take in the experience and have the memory. And maybe it'll just be one of those things you had to tell people, well, you had to be there, right? And it's funny. I mean, this is what I do, and you'll learn this, but when it's a pretty serious message, sometimes I like to add some humor just to let you know I'm not mad, I'm not upset, but I'm telling you, in a Christian life, there's so many Christians, there's so many of God's people who are accepting substitutes, and they're not living for God Almighty, and God Almighty's not their main focus and their main purpose, and so they've settled for something else that the world has offered, or they've settled for some other form of idolatry or some other pursuit or some other hobby, and I'm just telling you, it's less than best. It's not God. It's some sort of substitute. So we're going to spend some time considering the Ten Commandments. I'd let you know that last week. And like I said, I don't know that it'll be one a week. We may group them up. But today we're on the second one. And the second commandment is following the first. Isn't that good? Following the first. The first one is this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. We talked about that last week, and the idea that he really identifies what an idol is. An idol is anything that we put before God. Anything that comes in first place and God has to set aside, or we have to check with that thing before we'll serve God or do the will of God, that thing becomes an idol. And he gives us that commandment after making the declaration in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God. So he tells them, I am the Lord thy God, which I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he's essentially telling these Israelites, listen, you remember, it wasn't all those false gods that got you out. It was me. I am the Lord thy God. None of them could do anything, and they were powerless against me. I'm the one that got you out. He settles and lets them know that he is the only one. And the Bible continues to say that about our God. Isaiah 55, I want to read you a couple verses. You might flip over there if you're a quick flipper, or turn these or write these things down. But Isaiah 45 and verse 5, God says this, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may be known from the rising of the sun, from the east and the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He goes on in verse 16, they shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them that go to confusion together, that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Here's what he said. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, Israel was just rescued from this pagan culture where they were constantly inundated with all the gods that they needed to be serving. And boy, you better sacrifice to the god of Ra, and you better sacrifice to the frog god and the fly god. You better sacrifice to the Pharaoh, and you better serve these gods because you know you got to please all these gods. And God's delivered them from that, and he said this, I am the Lord, there's none else. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt, there's none else. And so he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he's telling Israel, and by the way, the New Testament says this, and 1 John 5 and verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So this is not just some Old Testament thing. Well, it's in the Old Testament again. You know what? All of these commandments, I can find the principle and the truth and the backing and all this stuff in the New Testament. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So we have an issue. We have a problem that we're continuously trying to serve other gods. And we're continuously asking God to step aside so that I can go on this pursuit, and that's idolatry. Sure, we may not carve out wood or stone images and bow down to them, but I'm telling you, we spend a lot of time serving all the gods of this world. And so the sin being dealt with is this idolatry. God labels it as anything we put. He uses these words before him. And anything can be an idol, and we have certainly made plenty of them. And I said, we. Can I say this? Anytime we say no to God, we've just made ourselves the idol. I mean, anytime God asks us to do something or we sin against God, it's a form of idolatry because we've just substituted self for God. So none of us are out of the discussion today that we need to make sure and as Paul would say, walk circumspectly, check our lives and make sure that we're putting away all the idols. And it may be that we put them away today and then we find another one tomorrow and we put that one away. And so I don't want to beat any one idol here today because I believe we have them all, but they might be money. Money is a lot of people's idol. It's most people's, by the way. Possessions and stuff, recreation, sports, hunting, hobbies, fishing, relationships, career, health, fitness, leisure, and most of all, as I said last week, ourselves. If you're not sure if it's an idol or not, ask yourself this question. What are you willing to do for it? Versus what are you willing to do for God? That's a good question to ask. What are you willing to do for it versus what are you willing to do for God? Now, I'm just going to, the only way I know how to do this is just beat up on myself a little. Hopefully the Holy Spirit gives you what's your thing, and he can deal with you. And let me just say, I'm fully trusting in the ability of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that for you. But I've said this quite a lot. I love to go hunting and fish, anything outside. And I'm telling you, I'm willing to go to great lengths to get the right deer. I'll tell this long story later because I'm too long-winded anyway, and I don't have time for it now. But and I may have even shared this with some people, but there was a deer one time. It was such a good, he was like a 21-point buck in the 200-point range. And we're hunting a low fence. It's all just wild deer. And he had been visiting our area, and there was one time I sat in a tree stand for 26 hours waiting for that deer. Thankfully, it wasn't on a Sunday or a Wednesday. It was on my day off. I sat all night. I shivered. I ate food out of a can. I listened to hogs and coyotes run all around me all night, and I stayed in that stand. Didn't get him, by the way. That's what you're all wondering. But let me just ask, how long would I be willing to sit in the church pew? See, when we say, well, this is something that, what am I willing to do for this thing? Because there's a lot of things in our lives, and again, I'm trying not to be specific here. There's just a lot of things we'll get up early for. We'll stay up late for. We'll work hard for. We'll work and we'll, honestly, we'll put a lot of things out of our lives so that we get to do whatever this thing is. Here's the problem. When we won't do that with God, then we're not putting God in first place. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, the second command, and I'll start the sermon here. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. And he goes on to talk about how, so he's really dealing with making the idol, and then in verse 5, bowing down, and notice this, serving these idols. That's kind of the focus of these few verses here. And what we're going to do is, we're going to go verse by verse here, and I'm going to show you all that's in these verses, at least that I can understand, and try to help us to understand that when we're living our life, we have this danger of building up idols in our life, fashioning up our lives around the idols that we have. Because it's not just one thing. In the first command, he's setting that standard. I'm first place. In the second one, he's saying, don't build any, don't make any idols, and don't bow down to them. I want to, the first kind of note that came to my mind when I started to study this was this, and we're going to talk about the absurdity of the idols. The absurdity of the idols. David Sorensen, I was reading something that he said about idolatry, and it made me laugh. I LOL'd when I read it, in fact. He said, the wickedness of idolatry is only exceeded by its stupidity. Now, people will worship a piece of wood. Okay? So he said the wickedness of that is only exceeded by its stupidity. You guys didn't laugh as hard as I did, but, you know, he wasn't joking either. It's just it's a funny statement. We need to realize this. An idol is a dead work of man's hands, okay? And I know you're going to be like, whew, okay, I don't have any of those at home. Well, just hold on. Buckle in for the chorus, okay? But an idol is a dead work of man's hands. Turn to Psalm 115. I want to show you a couple of passages that deal with idols and how it's honestly just quite absurd that we would bow down to something like that. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8. I'll give you just a second to get there. Psalm 115, verse 1. The Bible says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. And for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. The eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Do you see the absurdity of worshiping an idol? You're praying to an idol that can't hear you. You're praying to an idol that even if it could hear you, it can't speak and say any. These idols are unable to help. They're unable to instruct. They're unable to hear. They're unable to do anything because they're just dead works of man's hands. And yet, it was the practice of some in those days, and even in our day, to create an idol. Israel, even at occasion, made an idol out of an object. So you remember the story when they were going to be going up and battling, I believe it was the Philistines, and the Lord had not told them to go up into the battle, so they said, fetch the ark. Fetch the ark. And they use that word fetch, and I think that God gave us that word fetch to let us know the tone by which they said, go get the ark. We're going to go to battle whether God wants us to or not, so go get the ark. And they got the ark, and they marched that dude into battle, and you know what happened? They got beat because God is not the ark, and the ark is not God. They made that their, anywhere we carry this ark, is God's with us. Hold on, it's just wood and gold. And so it's just a work of man's hands. Now, was the ark very important? Absolutely. We'll get to that. It's in the book of Exodus. We'll get to the purpose of it and everything. We won't go there for sake of time, but in Isaiah 44, God talks about a man who goes out in the forest and he works hard. He cuts down a tree and he uses the tree to make a fire and he warms himself by the fire and he cooks his food by the fire. And then he looks over there and there's a piece of a log left. So he takes the log, the remnant, it says, of the tree that he's already burned half of it by warming himself and eating. He takes a little piece of the log and he carves out an idol and says, this will be my God. How absurd. You killed the tree. You burned half of it. Now you're going to worship a piece of it? And so just understand the absurdity of worshiping an idol. And by the way, any one of our idols, when we serve or worship them other than God, it's the same absurdity. We'll get to that in a moment. Secondly, though, that an idol cannot properly represent or contain God. Okay, an idol cannot properly represent or contain God. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. One of the reasons why God didn't instruct Israel to make idols of himself even. Have you ever wondered that? All the other gods in Egypt, there's idols everywhere of them. There's pictures of them. They're on their coffins. They're on the inscriptions on the walls. There's statues of them. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar made an idol of himself, did he not? That's what false gods do. They want idols of themselves, but God says, you're not making any image of me. Why would he say that? In short, because then we'd worship the image and not the God. But notice what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And let's look at verse number 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Notice these words here. This is going to be important in a little bit. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially, here's something you need to teach them, especially. Wouldn't you think that's important if God's like, hey, teach all these things, but especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days which they live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. He's like, remember that time I gathered you all up at Mount Sinai, and I began to tell you, like, here's some big important rules. Remember that? Especially teach this to these kids. See what he's saying? Look at verse 11. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. Now, that's what we've been studying in Exodus. They're at the mountain. The mountain's on fire and smoking, and there's lightnings and thunderings happening, but they never see God. They just hear the voice of God. And he declared, verse 13, unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. You see what he's saying in verse 15? Remember, you just heard me, you didn't see me. Lest, verse 16, ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Lest thou lift up thine eyes to heaven when thou see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, and be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under heaven. You know what he's saying? He said, I didn't. You didn't see me. You just heard me. And you didn't see me because if you saw me, you would try to make a likeness of me. You would go and you would try to make some object to worship rather than worshiping me. And if you don't think it's true, you ought to go over to Israel and you ought to visit the tombs where they think might have been the tomb or the sepulchers where Jesus lay. Now, I don't believe either one of the ones they're pointing to over there are the actual sepulcher, because as it was pointed out to me by a very good Bible teacher, neither one of them actually fit the biblical account. But what's happened is a certain church has taken place there and charges money to come see it. And it could be that one of those tombs is like Jesus' tomb, but there's one tomb and there's a sepulcher, and on top of the sepulcher, there's a stone. This is a piece of granite. And when I was there, there were people weeping and kissing and touching the granite. And they were placing things on the granite, like a prayer shawl or whatever, that it might be blessed. And the whole time, Brother Sasser was preaching, he's standing 2 feet away and he goes, now this isn't the actual sepulcher. These people are worshiping and kissing a rock. Like, he's just saying it. It was amazing. But if you give people an object like that, that's what happens. There's a place over in Israel where they think they have found the hole that the cross went into. Now, listen, go out here and dig a hole and see 2 weeks later if that hole is still there. But for 2,000 years, we have this preserved area where perhaps But people go and they worship right there. See, God knows our frame. He says, I didn't show myself to you because you can't make an image of me. Because you'll begin to worship the image more than you'll worship me. That thing will become your God, and you'll trust in that thing more than you trust in me. Furthermore, listen to this. He is not a God that can be captured in one of our images. An idol cannot properly represent or contain God. There's no possible way to represent God by man's work or creation. Our attempts to fashion him are failed before it ever begins because they're created by us. If you don't believe me, look back at Exodus chapter 20 right there in our text and just look down to the end of the chapter. There's a few verses of encouragement and instruction there for the nation of Israel. And notice that God's telling them how to build an altar. And he basically tells them, you're going to build this altar out of dirt. And if you make an altar of stone, notice what he says. It says an altar. Let's see here. Exodus 20, look down to verse 23. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. So again, now we're on this thing about making other false gods. Verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen, and all places where I record my name, I'll come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So he's like, heap up some dirt. That's what's going to be your altar for now. Verse 25, if thou will make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. You understand, the first time I try to take a tool and carve the image of God, I've just messed up. Because a sinful man with sinful hands cannot take and make an image of Almighty God. We have a God, thankfully, that cannot be fashioned with men's hands. God cannot even be contained in our deepest imagination. He cannot be comprehended or understood fully by our futile intellect. You and I cannot even properly envision God. The greatest artist on earth cannot take a pen or a canvas and some paint and capture a likeness of God. They can't do it. The greatest sculptor on earth can't take a hammer and a chisel and the greatest stone on earth and begin to carve out something that would do God any justice. He's indescribable. You notice around here, there's no pictures of Jesus in our church. Because he's indescribable. We don't know what he looks like. I saw a video the other day, and it's I think it's the character that was playing Jesus, and he referred to himself as Jesus. And I just thought, if I were there, I would have gone. Nothing that we do is going to properly illustrate who God is in image. He's uncontainable. He's unexplainable. He's indescribable. How absurd is it that we think we could put something together that would be a good representation of God? So he leaves us nothing but himself. No other gods before me. No graven image. In verses 4 through 6, and again, if you're thinking, oh man, this is I'm glad I came because I don't have any of those at home. Can I say this? Most people are living their life as a pursuit of some idol instead of God. I thought about that statement. Should I say most people? Should I say some people? No. Most people are living their life, and I'll even say this, most Christians are living their life after some pursuit of some idol rather than after God. You say, how do you know that? Because we're constantly putting things before God all the time. It's regular. It's regular practice to the point where it's so regular that we don't even notice it. Just spend some time thinking. Just spend some time considering yourself and your heart and your family and your life and think about the things, the pursuits, the things that you really, that you sacrifice for and then that you make sure that happen and that are very important to you. And then compare that with your commitment to the Lord. It's as simple as saying, I can't read my Bible for 15 minutes, but I can scroll on my phone for 2 hours. Why is that? I can't sit through a church service. He's long-winded, and I am. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be. You don't know what I've left in the office. I'm just coming in here and trying to do my best to explain a passage that'd be a help, and it takes a little bit of time, but my back hurts. I can't sit in that pew. No one's told me that here, by the way. I'm not picking on anybody. But we'll go sit at some ball game. I will. We'll sit in a deer stand like a lunatic for 26 hours. Just compare. Just take things in your life, compare with your service to God. Just compare. And see if you don't arrive at some of the same conclusions I did, that we all got idols. In verse 4, God says he's a jealous God. It's the first mention of the word jealous, which is a huge thing. It's a law of first mention, so it's important. And he says in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now I want to explain to you the meaning of this word jealous and try to help us to understand what it is saying and what it is not. So the word jealous, it's a great definition. It says, used of God as not bearing any rival. So understand, God has no actual rival. He has no actual equal. He has no one and no thing that is deserving of his glory. Nothing. There's no man on earth There's no figure. There's no angel. There's nothing else you can come up with that you're going to put next to God. It's not going to happen. He has no rival. And that's not his opinion. That's truth. Understand, that's truth. So he is actually deserving of all glory because he is the highest almighty being. He has no rival. So the idea of jealousy is it's rightfully his. And it's this. He's the severe avenger of departure from himself. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 42, verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I give to no other. I messed that up. Let me reread that. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So here's the idea. God is jealous in that he's deserving of all worship from all the creation. And when that worship, that praise is going somewhere else, the Lord says, oh no, I don't give my glory to any else. Only God deserves worship. Jesus reiterated that when Satan tempted him and wanted him to worship him, he says, oh no, sorry. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve, or him only shalt thou serve. In the Bible, the word idolatry is synonymous with spiritual adultery, okay? The Bible uses phrase like they went a-whoring after their gods. And the idea is that we're supposed to be espoused to him. He's supposed to be the one we're faithful to. And when we go off and we're worshiping these other gods, we're putting other gods before him. And in his mind, it's spiritual adultery. Jealous. It'd be like the feeling, and so I just boiled on this week. How what does it mean? Because let me tell you this, God's not envious. That's different than godly jealousy. Envy is, oh, man, they're worshiping those other gods. I'm envious of them. I wish I could be like them. I wish I could. That's not God. He's not envious. He has no equal. It would be like someone coming in my house and saying, hey, I'm going to take your children. I'm going to raise them from here on out. Do you think I'd have a little bit of a jealousy problem then? Because I'd say, no, these are my children. You're not taking them. You see, and when we put it down to that family level, I think we can understand that. I think if someone came and said, hey, these kids, we do that with the government, right? The government's trying to, essentially the government wants to take our kids, raise our kids, do all that. And what do we say? These aren't your kids. They're really his kids. But for the example's sake, no, you're not taking my kids. That's godly jealousy. These kids have rightfully been given into my stewardship, not yours. That's godly jealousy. You're not going to give your kids to another. God doesn't want to give his glory to another. So God is rightfully jealous when we create or serve other gods in our life, when we put our idols before him. Why? Because he's the only one truthfully worthy of first place in our life. He's the one we should be serving. Everything else should come behind God somewhere. Everything else. And truthfully, we live in an age of Christianity where anything and everything comes before God on a regular basis. So let me give you a recap. Then we're going to have a look at the rest of verse 5 and 6. An idol can never be God because it's made by man. The instant we put our hands on it, it ceases to be God because man cannot describe, form, fashion, or let alone even understand the likeness of an almighty God. This idol that we serve, it really can't be an effectual help to us when put before God because it is no God. It has no eyes, it has no hands, it has no ears. So we're serving these idols for naught. All these works of earth and all these pursuits that we go on will one day come to nothing. If my idol is money, I can build up all the money I want. The day I die, it's over. It's over. The day the market takes a turn, it's over. I just fear we're going to get to heaven and we're going to meet the God who is the Lord and there is none else, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who brought us out of Egypt. We're going to meet him and immediately we're going to understand, boy, I wasted a lot of time on my pursuits, on my idols, on what I thought was important, what I thought brought me happiness, what I thought brought me fulfillment, what I thought brought me peace. And they were all poor substitutes for the real thing. But there's more here. Notice what he says in verse 5. I had to work on this part. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. If we've built up gods in our lives, and we've built up false idols in our lives that we're regularly serving instead of God Almighty, or we were putting them in before God, I'm telling you that the warning goes beyond just us and our lives. It's going to affect our children, and I'm just going to call this generational iniquity. This phrase, this right here about God visiting the iniquity of the fathers onto the third and fourth generation, several times in the Bible. And essentially, I'm just going to call the idea generational iniquity. And the key is here, because the question is, okay, is he going to punish my great-grandchildren for my sin? I'll just tell you, I don't believe that's the context. I don't believe that's what he's saying. And we're not going to keep you till 2, but if we did, I'd tell you how I came to that realization. But you got to compare scripture with scripture, study, look at words. One of the words that's here is these words, visiting upon. Okay, the words visiting and upon. Those words mean to look to check up on, to review, to test as an inspection. It carries with it the idea of extending consequences, not necessarily punishments, but consequences that will pass down. God's going to be checking in with future generations. And what he's saying is there's going to be consequences that pass from one generation to the next. Not only that, there's going to be habits and there's going to be iniquity that continues in various generations, because here's the facts. Kids do what mom and dad do. Go back and read it in the book of Genesis, and Jacob is at Laban's, and he's trying to marry Rachel. And they finally get to leave after 21 years of service. He's leaving and they're coming out, and Laban gets to looking around and his gods are gone. And he goes, where are my gods, my idols? Who took them? Jacob must have taken them. He follows Jacob, overcomes Jacob, and accuses him of stealing his gods. You know who stole them? Rachel, his child. You see, those things were important to dad, so now they're important to her. I mean, she's being pulled out of that. Jacob's going to pull her out of that lifestyle, but she's still hanging on to dad's gods. Generational effect and consequence. You better understand this. When you're building an idol in your family, you're not building it just for you. When you're teaching your kids what's important and what's not important, that stuff's not just going to be for you in your life. They're going to carry on those same values, apparently, third and fourth generation. Not only their decisions, but their consequences. I've said this to people. I've said, if you want to know what's important to your family, go ask your kids. Just go ask your kids. Dad, what? Or you ask your kid, what do you think is the most important thing in our family? Would they say God? Would they say serving the Lord? Would they say church? Would they say Jesus? What would they say? Do you want your kids to live for the Lord? I want my kids to live for the Lord. I want them to serve Him. I mean, listen, if God makes one of my kids a multimillionaire, praise the Lord, because then maybe I won't have to worry about stuff. Right? I'm not, whatever. God wants to do what He wants to do, but I'm telling you this, I don't care if any of them make any money. I want them to serve the Lord. And I know if they take the path of serving the Lord, it's not a lucrative path if you do it the right way. I'm just telling you that I want better for them than what the world wants for them. You say, well, they're really good at this. They could really excel. Yeah, and there's probably not going to be that in heaven. None of these things are wrong. You understand? They're not wrong until we put them before God. But when we're constantly putting them before God and our children are watching, why are we going to sit around and cry later when they're not putting God first? Let's go positive. Look at verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He ends here with the positive. But if you love me, if you keep my commandments, and he's implying an obedience to the first, he's saying, you know, if I'm put first in your life, I'll show mercy. I'm telling you, and God knows my heart, I want all the idols out of my life. That's what I want. I'll find more tomorrow. I just want them out. I want all the idols out of my kids' lives. What I want for them is I want them to love the Lord above all else and serve him. If they do that, I'll be happy. If they do that, I'll be satisfied it doesn't matter how much money they make or how good they are at this, that, or the other. None of that matters. What matters is, do they love God? Am I continuously putting before them, God is first? God is first. God is first. There was a point where my kids just quit asking if we were going to church. They shouldn't have to ask. And we made that decision a long time ago, before we had kids. And we knew once we had kids, it was going to be tough. But we made the decision. You see, I don't want my kids serving some substitute. I want them to serve the real thing. Anything else is to settle for less. You say, well, what if that's sacrificial? There's sacrifice involved to putting God first. Oh, you better believe it. But the benefit of putting God first outweighs by leaps and bounds any sacrifice we have to make for them. In the story, and we looked at it last week, of the rich young ruler who was hung up on his money. After the Lord dismissed him and dealt with him, Peter looked at Jesus and said, what about us? We've given up all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and last first. You know what that Jesus is reiterating to Peter? When you serve me, I pay back 100-fold. It's not that, we're not talking money here, by the way. But he said, you'll be blessed in a way that you'll be able to categorize like this. It's 100 times better serving God than it is serving anything else. It's 100 times better. No substitutes. No replacements for God. We got to get them out of our life. The world's got all kinds of little G-gods they were putting in front of you. Don't settle. There's things that we can enjoy. Don't take it where I'm not taking it, right? Because I'll go watch a game later next week or something. But it won't come before God. And if it does, I got a problem. accept no substitutes. Father, I thank you for your word, and thank you for just illuminating my eyes, Lord, to the things in my life that regularly were put before you. I pray you would continue to show me areas where I can get idols out of the way. Make sure that those things are far beyond the place that you rightfully deserve. And Lord, my intention here today is just to give the truth and allow the Spirit to convict where he leads. And Lord, I believe every person has to look into their own heart and see. But I just believe we're not being honest with ourselves if we don't see some areas of life where you're not first. And so help us to identify these. Lord, it may be just a relationship. It may be who knows what it is, Lord, in each heart. But I do pray that you would convict as needed. Help us to put aside our idols and serve you only. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.